want to hold you in that position of majesty, in this place, in our hearts, in our worship this morning. All hail the Lamb enthroned on high. His name and his praise shall be our battle cry. Whatever we have come in with this morning, whatever we are struggling with, his name and his praise will be our battle cry. Thank you, Lord, that we can bring ourselves, our worship, our weakness, our thanksgiving, and we can bring it to you, Lord, and just as an offering, like a sweet aroma of incense rising to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are majesty. You are King of kings and Lord of lords, and that whatever we need, you will provide. Lord, thank you that we can bring our praise and worship to you. Lord, thank you that we have the precious gift of your word. And as we come to your word now, Lord, would you speak a very specific word into each of our hearts? Give us soft hearts and willing spirits to respond. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Do please be seated. Well, good morning. Who likes a trivia quiz? Yeah, well, a few hands, great. I actually want to start this morning with a trivia question. And it's this. Which series of films all feature this line at or near the beginning? Your mission, and I have to say this in that kind of voice, you understand. It's a film voice. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is dot, dot, dot. Mission Impossible, thank you, yes. Mission Impossible. In all eight films there are now in that whole series, Ethan Hunt, who's played by Tom Cruise, hears this invitation via usually some hidden device, getting more and more technical as the series has gone on. And it usually ends with, this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Well, I hope this message won't self-destruct in 5 seconds, because I do want us to focus today on the mission that we are called to, and to think about some of the barriers, perhaps, to our accepting that mission. So last week, Jamie concluded a 6-part series entitled Radicals. And it's always hard to compare series, isn't it? But for me, anyway, I can honestly say I think that series has been one of, if not the most significant series for us of teaching. Now, we've had a lot of great series, particularly from Jamie over the last, 20 years. But Radicals has really spoken into my heart. I trust and pray that it has to you too. Because this is God's call to each and every one of us to be radical for him. And last week, Jamie concluded with the one radical mission. And the premise of the series, just to remind you, was that Jesus lived a radical life and calls us to be radical followers into a radical mission. Into a radical mission. Why, though? Why does he want us to be radical like him just for lifestyle? Is it to sort of just make things easier? Is it to look better? What's the reason for his call on us to be radical disciples? No, it's much more strategic than that. And Jamie said last week, and I quote, what Jesus started, we've been commissioned, co-missioned, notice. That's not just called and sent off to do this, but invited into the mission with him. This is a partnership that we're invited into. We've been commissioned to continue what Jesus started. So a reminder then, what is our mission, should we choose to accept it? Matthew 28, of course, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this. Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See that reminder that it's co-mission. He is with us always. We're doing it in partnership. And then Jesus followed up with these words just before his ascension in Acts chapter 1. You will receive power. So this is the equipping. This is his empowering, his partnership with us in real power terms. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So that's the mission. But how does that make you feel when you hear what the mission is? For me, honesty time, I get sweaty palms. My heartbeat goes up a few beats. The hairs on the back of my neck begin to tingle. And again, if I'm honest, Tom Cruise's antics, for example, free climbing a sheer cliff face in Utah, hanging from the outside of an Airbus A400 as it takes off, riding a motorcycle off a cliff in Norway, all of these things pale into insignificance compared to the thought of witnessing to my non-Christian friends. Now, this may be just me. I hope so. I hope you're all really confident that we've got the mission and we've got the empowering and the enabling. We're just keen to get on and do it. But I suspect there may be one or two who, like me, just get a little bit nervous whenever we hear a message about sharing our faith, particularly, I think, with friends, with non-Christian friends, people who we've known for some time. But what is our response to be? Well, I want to hopefully encourage us this morning by looking at an example from Scripture of a response to a mission that God gave to one of the heroes of our faith. Now, for this, choosing a role model, I could have chosen Abraham. Abraham, in Genesis 12, verse 1, we read, the Lord said to Abraham, as he was known then to begin with, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. Wow, that's out of comfort zone, isn't it? But it says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed. Fantastic. Isn't that inspiring? Or I could choose Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. And the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. Or maybe Isaiah. Isaiah 6, verse 8. Then I heard the Lord, this is Isaiah writing this, asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Or maybe Peter and Andrew, the disciples, in Matthew 4, 19 to 20, Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. We have some amazing role models in Scripture. There's so many more that we could look at. Actually, I've chosen instead to focus on Moses. On Moses, who instead of responding to God, "Here am I, send me," responded, "Here's my brother Aaron, send him." I have a soft spot for Moses because I think Moses, he seems to me anyway, to be very real and down to earth. The other ones are great mold models, but they're kind of almost unreachable, at least where I am in my walk with God at the moment. Moses seems just that little bit closer for me to attain some level of response like Moses. But also his example was very real and significant to me more than 30 years ago now, when God was calling me out of my work at that time. Anne and I were living in Guernsey at the time. I was an accountant, and God was calling me, very strongly calling me to leave my work, leave our home, to leave all our family in Guernsey, and to train for ministry. I really struggled with that, really did. And I was finding all sorts of reasons why perhaps that wasn't quite what God meant, or maybe I needed to test that with a few more fleeces. You know, I was putting loads of things in the way. But what God, how God spoke very powerfully to me in the end and convinced me was speaking through the story of Moses and Moses' reticence, actually, to begin with, and eventual response. So what may have laid behind Moses' reticence? If you have Bibles and you want to follow this and look through them, I'm basing this a little bit in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Exodus, where we see that Moses is tending the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. He's up near Mount Horeb, which was also known as Mount Sinai, which will probably ring more bells because that's the mountain that eventually God took Moses and all the people of Israel to kind of reveal himself, to give his law. And there's an amazing occurrence later in Exodus, around about chapter 30, I think it was, when God just revealed his glory in an amazing way to Moses, in response to Moses' obedience. It's a wonder. I love Exodus. It's a wonderful story of failure and forgiveness, and failure and forgiveness, but God having his way and moving powerfully. So Moses is attending his father-in-law's sheep when God grabs his attention. Do you remember with that bush? It's on fire, but the fire is not consuming the bush. Moses is intrigued, so he goes and has a look, and God speaks these words to him. Chapter 3, verse 7, God said to Moses, "I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them." That verse, I just think, is astonishing. For me, it is the gospel, isn't it? When you think about it, it's the gospel. And yet this is more than 1,500 years before Jesus came, before the Messiah came. And yet here is God revealing his big plan to Moses, saying, "I'm a God who sees the misery of my people. I'm a God who hears them crying out because of their slavery." I mean, these words are as meaningful today to you and me, aren't they? "I'm a God who is concerned about my people's suffering. And I am a God who has come down to rescue them." And of course, ultimately, he came down as Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He lived, he died in our place, he rose again conquering death and went to be his Father. The big salvation story is here, being revealed to Moses. And what was Moses' mission? God went on in verse 10 of chapter 3. Moses' mission, should he accept it? I am sending you to Pharaoh, he said, to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. I want to do it with you, God is saying. God could have done it without Moses, but this is a commission. God chooses to do it through his people. And actually, more often than not, maybe always, through the weakest, most ill-equipped and uncertain and frail people, like Moses, like you and me. What was Moses' response? Who am I that I should go? Chapter 3, verse 11. What if they ask me who sent me? Verse 13. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? Chapter 4, verse 1. But Lord, I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Chapter 4, verse 10. And it's all summed up, his response, in chapter 4, verse 13. And I love this, where Moses says, oh Lord, please send someone else. Isn't that just great? That's what I was praying at that time, 30 years ago. Lord, please not me. I had no experience whatsoever. This was a bolt from the blue, completely outside of what I felt was my plan for my life. Note, my plan, my life. God had other ideas. What lay behind Moses' reticence? Well, I think there's three things, probably quite a lot of things, but there's three things I've pinpointed. Some of this is kind of speculation, really. I'll be honest, doesn't say very particularly in chapters 3 or 4 why, but we're given a bit of an idea by his background. And first thing is, perhaps it was to do with his age. You see, they reckon Moses was about 80 years old at the burning bush incident. And so if you think of his life, actually, Moses' life splits rather wonderfully into three sections. The first 40 years of his life that we would now call kind of the first age, don't we? It's all the learning stuff, isn't it? The beginning of our life where we're being molded and shaped and being grown by God into the people he wants us to be. The first third of Moses' life, you know, he was, you know, his mother had to hide him in the bulrushes, and he escaped that infanticide and found himself being raised in the palace in Egypt. And, you know, the first 40 years was very eventful. He has to flee for his life. And then the next 40 years, he's kind of a bit of a refugee. And he's married, and he's working as a shepherd now in near Mount Horeb. And then at this point, there's another. He lives to about 120. So we're at the beginning of this third age for Moses. And yet now it's the time when God is going to choose to use him powerfully. It seems that age is no barrier, nor excuse, dare I say, for being used by God. And we have lots of examples in the Bible of people who God used when they were in their older years. Abraham was 75 when he was called. Caleb was 85. Anna the prophetess was probably 84. I retired last June, so I've entered my third age. And just when I was thinking, great, I can put things down, I can relax, I can chill, I can go fishing, I can play more golf. And you know what? God seems to be giving more and more opportunities than ever for me to serve him. So frustrating. Yeah. But wonderful nevertheless is what I really mean. And I think, incidentally, it's equally true of our youth. Youth can never be a barrier to God using us. He doesn't wait till we're old. He can use it at any age, but you know, he said Jeremiah was young when he was called. David was young when he was called. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was young when she was called. Timothy was young when called. God said to Jeremiah, do not say, I am too young. God said through Paul to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And this isn't just about chronological years. I think this is as much about our age in faith. So we can be young in faith, but God can still use us in a powerful way. Age matters not. So, but maybe for Moses, that was part of his reticence. Maybe it was because of past failure. You see, right through chapter 2, so the chapter preceding our two chapters, we're told the story of the opportunity, actually, that Moses had because of how God had been moving to bring him up as an Israelite in Pharaoh's palace in Egypt. What an amazing opportunity to be impactful for the salvation of the people of Israel. And he blows it. He loses his temper. He kills an Egyptian. He has to escape for his life. That opportunity passes him by. I wonder if he's living in the desert near the Mount of Horeb, just so aware of letting God down and kind of hiding away. Perhaps. But we serve a God. The Bible is full of stories of how God is a God of second chances. You see, actually, if God was only able to choose people who'd never failed, then no one would be worthy of God's call, would we? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it says in God's word. In fact, I think God prefers to use weak and frail people, because then his glory shines through. We have a wonderful example, don't we, in the story of Peter the apostle, and the story of two fireplaces. You know, that first fireplace, he denies his Lord three times, doesn't he? When the people say, oh, you're one of his disciples, when Jesus has been arrested. Me? No. Never heard of him, kind of thing. Don't know him. Nothing to do with me. Nothing to see here. And three times Peter denied knowing Jesus by that fireside. And yet after Jesus has risen from the dead, he recreates through the fireside on the beach a moment when he can restore Peter three times. And he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? He says, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Nurture my lambs. And he recommissions Peter. He doesn't look at his failure, but he looks at the potential. And Peter then went on to fulfill, as a broken person, fantastic potential for the mission of Jesus Christ. Indeed, later Paul talks about us as jars of clay, doesn't he? And he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we now have this light being the gospel, the truth, the precious truth of Jesus' love and salvation. This light, we have this shining in our hearts, Paul said. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. And this makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. So actually, he rather likes clay jars. We don't know for sure if his age or his track record affected his response, though I suspect they must have been at the back of his mind. What we do know is that Moses suffered from a deep sense of inadequacy for the task to which he's called. He felt totally unqualified. And so he comes up with all those excuses, one after the other, and it's at this point that God stops answering Moses' doubts and questions and simply gives him a demonstration of his transforming power. It's as if God says to him, stop with your questions and your doubts. It's kind of what God was saying to me. Just stop. And then he poses a question to Moses. He said, what's that in your hand? What's that in your hand? Now for Moses, of course, he's a shepherd. So he had a shepherd's staff in his hand. A symbol, perhaps, of who he is. All shepherds would have them. It was his uniform, really, wasn't it? But it's also symbolic of what he has to offer. You know, that staff would be used by a shepherd for warding off danger, for guiding the sheep. It was symbolic of who he is, but it's also a tool of his trade, his profession, so to speak. So God says, what's that in your hand? He says, it's my staff. He says, throw it down. Or as we might say in Christian speak, lay it down before me. So he does. He throws it down and it turns into a snake. Wow. Now take it up. He does, surprisingly, and it becomes a staff again. But something has changed in the laying down or the throwing down of this symbol of who he is and what he has to offer. This symbol has been taken by God and transformed by his power and become a symbol of God's presence and God at work and God's purposes. So now when Moses takes it back up, this is going to be a key reminder for Moses as he steps out in faith to carry out God's mission. And as we are to read on, if you get time later, across Exodus, we find that staff becomes a bit of a hero in the story. It's not a magic stick. I must emphasize that. It's not itself endowed with magical powers. It is simply a reminder, a symbol to Moses that God is with him and will carry out his promise. And so you see that when Moses goes to Pharaoh, the staff is used as a demonstration of the power of God. It is used to bring the plagues upon the people of Egypt. When they escape and they need to get across the Red Sea, it's the staff that he's told to hold out, and the sea is parted. It is the reminder that God is our waymaker. He will make the way where there seems to be no way. When they're hungry and they're thirsty, it's the staff, particularly when they need water. And God says to Moses, strike that rock with the staff. And water gushes out. It is his confidence booster that God is with him and empowering him. It was as Moses laid down who he was and what he had to offer, warts and all, that God could take it, transform it, and use it in co-mission for his glory and purposes. And there's echoes of this, of course, in the feeding of the 5,000 in Jesus' ministry, recorded because it's so important in all four Gospels. So this is an important miracle. And it's that miracle where Jesus has been teaching for so long and the crowds had gathered, at least 5,000, certainly 5,000 men plus women and children. And Jesus was aware they were probably hungry and thirsty, and he gives the mission to his disciples to feed them. What a challenge. Mission impossible. But of course, the small boy, we're told, offers the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And Jesus can take that and miraculously feed a multitude. Andrew was a disciple that came to Jesus with the 5 loaves and the fish. And it's interesting, it was the disciple who said, but what are these amongst such a vast crowd? And yet, something in me that thinks, I don't think the little boy thought that. Because if the little boy thought his packed lunch was not worthy of, he'd have kept it to himself. But that boy offered his packed lunch to to the disciples. The disciples had doubts, but God took that through Jesus' miracle and achieved his purposes. What is in Jesus' hands suddenly becomes, what's the expression? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to use the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, who wrote, "Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." When we put it in Jesus' hands, when we put it into God's hands, what little we've got, however inadequate we feel, God then can multiply it. And so, mission impossible becomes mission impossible. I'm sorry. I just had to throw that in. It is so corny. Mission impossible. So let's bring this message in to land, especially if you still feel you're hanging onto the outside of the Airbus A400. Bringing the message into land is probably a good idea right now. So what is in your hand? That's the question. The barn, what's in your hand right now? What is your staff? What is your 5 loaves and 2 fish? Is it time? Maybe as simple as that, simply having time now that you didn't before. You know the expression, time rich and money poor. That's me. Now I've come to retirement. I give God thanks. I've got more time to make up for the lack of resources otherwise. But being time rich is still precious, isn't it? Because I find now I've got time to linger, to respond to interruptions. I've got time to write those letters when I sense that someone is struggling, maybe to call around, maybe to pick up the phone. Time is precious. He doesn't want us to hold on to it jealously, but to give it to him. So it may be time. It may be opportunity that is in our hands that he wants us to offer to him. Have a think. Where are the opportunities that we have with people, maybe just to be his presence, bringing his grace, his listening ear, that message, that word of hope to someone who is in a difficult place? It might be at the school gate. It might be at the office water station. Where might that place be that we know we can have an opportunity that we can use? Maybe it's a particular talent that we have that he wants us to give to him and use more. Maybe it's a talent that we've buried somewhat and people around us wouldn't even know that we have that talent. But God wants us to release it into his hands. It might be very simple. I remember in my first church in suburban London, there was a lady, an older lady, and I think she felt there was very little she could do, but she could bake cakes. Wow, that was a gift, I tell you. She was a cake baker. But what she used to do, she would wander around the area that she lived, and she would notice when there was a for sale sign. And she'd then try and notice when the house sold and when a family or a couple or whatever moved in. And that was her sign, right, I'm going to bake a cake. And she would take the cake round and she'd knock on the door and just say, "Welcome. I gather you've just moved in. Please accept this as a welcome." And she said, "I go to the church just round the corner. If ever you are looking for a church or want to just come, you'd be very welcome to come and join with us." So simple. And yet God used her mightily. It was amazing. Maybe it's your finance. Maybe actually you are time poor and money rich. But actually, there's a stage in life when God, through our finances, can release others to commission with him, and we can commission with the release of those finances. Maybe it's the job that you do, how you serve customers, how you encourage colleagues. I just want to very quickly, I need to wrap up now, but I want to tell you about a very old friend that I grew up with. His name was Eddie. He was a couple of years younger than me, and I got to know Eddie through the church that I was wheeled in a pram, a little Baptist chapel in Guernsey. And a couple of years later, Eddie was being wheeled in as well. So we kind of grew up through the Sunday school, into the youth group. It's great having a church to bring up children, isn't it? You know, they say it takes a village to raise a child. Actually, I think it takes a church to raise disciples, particularly from childhood. Anyway, I and Eddie were raised in our faith through these very faithful people. But Eddie had been born with spina bifida. So Eddie spent his whole life in a wheelchair. But do you know, Eddie always had a smile on his face. It was just astonishing. He always saw the positive side of things. He was so popular because he was just had time for you. He was fun-loving. For someone in a wheelchair user, he got into some scrapes, I tell you. But he eventually got a job at the checkout at Waitrose. And so I'd see him sometimes when we were checking out stuff. And you know, he always had the longest queue. And it wasn't because he was slow. It was because he was popular. Because Eddie, when he was blipping your goods, was chatting and smiling. And he was asking about the person in front of him. And at the end of checking out, he would say, "Have a great day." And people just found that so affirming. It's the little things, isn't it, given to God that he can use for his purposes. And these little things build relationships, build trust, so that I believe at some point, people that we have got to know, people that we've built trust, people that we've been Jesus with, will find themselves in a circumstance where they will want to say, if not say, "What's the reason for the hope that you have? Why? Where does that joy come from?" That was Eddie. So our mission, should we choose to accept it, is this: being radical in the way we live for Jesus, listening for the prompting of the Holy Spirit, looking for the opportunities to be the gracious, hope-filled, joy-infused, peaceful presence of Christ in people's everyday challenges, offering what little we have to God so that he can transform it through his powerful presence, joining with Christ in the co-mission of building his kingdom, one small act or word at a time. I invite the band to come and join us. How do we respond to this? Well, there's a very particular way I just think I want to respond to this, and I invite you to join me in doing this. I invite you to stand. I was going to say stand with me. Actually, I will. I can stand for the last couple of minutes. So let's stand together. And let's close our eyes. And in prayerful response, let's just mull on that question. What is that in your hand? This is, I think, God's question to you and to me today. Putting your name at the beginning. What is that in your hand? And I invite you to imagine that you are holding a staff in your hand. What does that staff represent for you? Is it time? Is it opportunity? Is it a particular talent? Is it your finances? Is it the job that you do? Are these things still in your hands, or have you laid them down before him? In our imagination, if you haven't already, I invite you to lay that staff representing that thing lay it down at Jesus' feet, giving him back the ownership, saying, "What's mine is yours, Lord. Lord, take it, transform it, and do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think with it." And then I invite you to take it back up, recognizing it's now transformed because you've given it to God. Transformed for his glory, his purposes, and his kingdom. Trusting that as we go out from here today, that whatever that thing is, that aspect of our lives, that God is going to give us times and opportunities and people, I believe this week, where that thing will achieve for God all that he has set out for you to achieve for him. And imagine now what a powerful weapon you hold in your hand, because God has taken it. As we worship, I invite you just to continue to give yourself, who you are, all that you have, to him to transform that. It may be that you feel that you've got something that is a barrier to you being used by him, something that you're holding back, maybe a past failure, maybe something else that's just always held you back. The prayer ministry team would love to be able to pray with you to release and be released from any ties and barriers. Maybe that for you it's helpful to come out to the front and come over to the other side and just give something that you know you've been holding on to, holding back. You just want to give it to him afresh and renew it for his service. Renew yourself for his service. Maybe you're happy to do that in your seat, standing up. And in this worship, God just wants to take you out of your comfort zone, to step out of the boat and to be used by him for his mission. Lord, I pray that you would have your way amongst us for your glory. Amen.